Good morning. May the Lord bless you. I can outdance, outshout, outpreach, outworship anybody in the house. The only people who take me up on that is a little girl. They just really worked me out. Well, I rest you guys don't get up here and help me out a little bit. It's good to serve the Lord. Isn't He awesome? Thank you, Jesus. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read my text and make a few comments. Then we'll have a word of prayer. Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin at verse number 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree in the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked, and we're not ashamed." We've been in some wisdom teachings, and I have been impressed for the last several weeks that the Lord would have us move into another ministry area, in particular on the home. And I wanted to be able to teach this series without excluding anybody. A lot of times when we teach on I think our last series was on the marriage, so we concentrated strictly on the marriage. Of course, that's always going to have to be the centerpiece of biblical teaching. But what we're going to do is we're going to start a new series. We all have homes, right? So we're going to cover a broad spectrum that will take in the marriage, it'll take in the unmarried, it'll take in the divided home. We'll get into that a little later. And I want to share one caution and one plus. The caution is about perfection. God is perfect. We live in an imperfect world. Every situation is different. So sometimes when you begin to read about the perfection of the Bible, we tend to feel like maybe we missed it somewhere. What we're missing is the fact that there's something called the Spirit of Grace that makes up for our imperfections. And where God makes allowances and helps us by His Spirit to process where we are to where He wants us to be. And we need to understand that that's the background of understanding any kind of a teaching like this, that we are who we are where we are, and in God's grace, He's going to help us process life. So that's important. That's the caution side, to not worry about the perfections. The plus side is learning to do things God's way. Many times, if we're not careful, we'll major and preach and teach on the acts of God, but not on the ways of God. The Bible says when it talked about Moses that he showed his ways to Moses, but his acts to Israel. Now, who do you think had the greater experience? Those who knew the ways of the Lord or those who just saw the miracles? It's always going to be those who learn the ways of the Lord. Now, God said, "My ways or my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." See, we're extremely smart in our ways. But when it comes to God's way, we can be very deficient. So, we're going to begin the series. what I'm going to minister today is going to be kind of a general overlay. I want to begin looking at God's original pattern before the fall of Adam. And what you're going to see is how the original pattern is an undergirding of the new covenant. And we're also going to look at some of the deeper truths concerning redemption. So we're going to begin with this foundation ministry, and then we're going to include some spiritual dynamics. So our subject is God's purpose and design. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, more than anything else, we want our homes to be godly homes. Homes that face you and receive our life from you and seek to walk in your ways. This is an awesome area of ministry, Lord, but the Bible is so full of it. So much about godliness and the godly home. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, that all can receive something, some portion from the Holy Spirit today. And let it be uplifting and stirring and educational. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. I ask you to bless your people, your pulpits and all the land, that they may speak with authority, with the spirit of love and of Christ. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, once again, folks that like to take notes, let me tell you, we're going to structure our teaching. I'm going to begin, first of all, just talking about the man and the woman. We'll talk about the man and the woman. Secondly, we'll talk about the roles that reflect godliness. R-O-L-E-S. Secondly, is the roles that reflect godliness. And then thirdly, I'm going to just give you three short lessons for marriage, biblical lessons for marriage. We need to end up in the area of marriage. And if you listen with your heart, I know you're going to receive something special from the Lord. Amen. So we're going to begin with the man and the woman. Secondly, the roles that reflect godliness and lessons for marriage. Let's begin. I'm just going to talk about spiritual things on the first part of our teaching, spiritual dynamics in regard to the man and the woman. When you're studying scriptures, no matter where you're studying, you need to always ask the question, how does this relate to Jesus? Because everything in the Bible, everything that's written in the Bible is a redemption book. And the underflow of all the scriptures has to do with God's Messiah or with God's Christ and with what God is doing. So we always ask the question, what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, Paul calls the Adam-Eve mystery great. He calls what I have just read a mystery, and it is a great mystery. And why is it such a mystery? It's because Adam and Eve are pictures. They are portrayals of Christ and His church. And this is what we need to, need to understand right off. If you look at verse number 18 once again of this chapter, and there's two truths that stand out that I'll touch on. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for Christ to be alone. Now it says man, but if you'll stay with me, you're going to see how this applies to Christ. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. A little later we're going to talk about two words that are powerful words here. One is helper, the other is suitable. But notice what it says, it is not good for man to be alone. If you exchange the word man there for Christ, you'll be getting the spiritual dynamics of what's being said here. I will make him a helper that is going to be the church, the redeemed people, who correspond, who are suitable to him. Do you see the two truths? Not good to be alone. I will make a helper. Now, you'll see this in the New Testament if you listen carefully to the language. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is drawing from this text when he makes some comments here that are important to us. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and drop all the way down, if you would please, to verse number 24. I'm just going to kind of break this subject up just a little bit. Verse number 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife. Jesus, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen to the language. He's comparing the man to Christ, the woman to the church. Do you see the language that he's using there? Now it says, Christ gave himself up. The fact of Christ giving Himself up is a picture, not a picture, there's a picture of that in Adam. When God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, that is a picture of the cross. When Adam awoke, when Adam came to his full senses, he looked and he saw this beautiful woman. A glorious woman. And his joy was made complete because here was someone that was like him, that matched him, that was beautiful, that would belong to him, that he would have communication with and could share love with. Here was something, here was a lady that was simply awesome. And this is what we're looking at. Do you remember what it said in the book of Hebrews? Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. It said, but for the joy set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? What was the joy that was set before Adam when God says, I'm going to create someone who's like you? And this deep sleep, this darkness came over Adam. And all of a sudden, out of that came this creature lady. And awesome. So we see this even in the New Testament. And if you look at verse number 26 and 27 of Matthew of Ephesians, the same book, Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to listen to the language. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. How did Adam sanctify Eve to himself? You see, the background of this is Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve is a picture of Christ and the church. How did Adam sanctify, draw Eve to himself? What was the first thing, the first human word that Eve ever heard? Now, if God said anything, it's not recorded. But the first words that she heard was the words of this man loving her. Drawing her to himself, sanctifying her to himself, saying that she was equal to him, that she belonged to him. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Then God speaks next about the man leaving his father and his mother. So we're looking at how this great mystery works itself down through the Scriptures. It is an awesome mystery when we stop to think about it. So this is how you're saved. You're saved when you hear the voice of someone who loves you. The Bible says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And another they'll not follow. Is it a voice of sanctification or is it a voice of accusation? Is it a voice of redemption and security and assurance where Christ begins to draw us to himself? Or is it a voice that beats you down and tells you how ugly you are and how unworthy you are? No, it is a voice of sanctification where Christ begins to love you and begins to draw you into his heart. See, Adam sanctified Eve to himself. Christ sanctifies the church. To himself. Do you see that? Every bit of that is written in there. Now, I want you to hold Ephesians 5 for a moment. I need to make one more observation here. But while you're doing that, go to Isaiah 43. This is the kind of language that sanctifies. And to sanctify means to separate one to yourself. How God sanctified, this is what God's speaking, what God speaks over our life, this will give you an example of sanctifying language. You see, if the wife, and I'm trying to stay on the spiritual side right now, but if she's always hearing put-down language, disturbing language, correction, rebuke, what happens is that she starts thinking of herself as ugly. When she begins to hear assurances and love and confirmation and affirmation, and she begins to see herself as beautiful, and she becomes beautiful. You know, you can help create beauty around you with your children, with your husband. It's not just a husband thing, folks. This can be a wife. She needs to learn how to speak right to her husband, too. You know, maleness and femaleness are gifts from God. Well, I want you to listen to the language. This is the kind of language, this is sanctifying language in Isaiah 43. Now, but now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Now listen to what it says. Do not fear, For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. See, this is what Eve was hearing. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Well, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Doesn't Christ say that to us? This is what Adam was saying. You're me. You're part of me. You are part of who I am. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I just want you to listen to the kind of language God wants us to learn to speak. So we have this background. If you come back to Ephesians 5, and by the way, husbands, learn to minister to your wives. I'm going to get on that a little later, especially some other teachings. Learn how to minister to your wife. Wife, learn how to minister to your husbands. Learn how to minister to people. This is why the Bible holds us accountable for the words that we speak. Because we can tear down, we can build up, we can create a heart full of security and assurance. Or we can tear that heart, we can rip the heart of that person out if we're saying the wrong things. Isn't that true? Well, coming back to Ephesians 5, look at verse number 31. This mystery is great, Paul said. This mystery is great. Now, he just quoted our text, verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his flesh. The two shall become one flesh. He said, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. But he gives us a subnote, nevertheless. There's a dual teaching going on here. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. But did you notice he said that this mystery is great? In verse number 31, he actually quotes from the book of Genesis where we read our original text. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, how does that reflect on Jesus? What does that have to do with Jesus and the church? Do you remember a statement made by the Apostle Paul when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now that's love. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrows can't fly. He gave himself up for me. He loved me so much. He gave himself up for me. Then he drew me into his heart and made me one with him. And now his life has become my life. We share life together. Now you can fill in a lot of blanks there, folks. This is an awesome area of ministry and understanding. Now, there was a statement made in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God says, I will make him a helper that's suitable to him. God created the church in Christ out of the cross. The cross is your birthing place. This is when you become born again. Then you'll notice it said that he brought her to the man. Now here's also a mystery. When it says God brought Eve to Adam, what does that say about Christ? What does that say about the church? Well, what happened out of the cross, I mentioned this a few moments ago, what happened out of the cross is when Jesus came out of the cross, there was a joy set before him. What did he see? He saw the church in all of her glory. Right? Now, the church had been presented to him by the Father. Now, here's something we need to understand, folks. Every person who's ever to be born again is a gift from the Father to the Son. If you love Jesus, I'm not talking about religious stuff, folks. We got enough religion in this world to choke 1,500 worlds. But if you love Jesus Christ, and you have come to know Him and experience Him, then that's because the Father has given you as a gift to His Son. See, that's all in the mystery of Adam and Eve, and that transposes over into the New Covenant writing. And I'd like you to see a couple of places if you go with me. If you go to John chapter 6, in Now, I'm going to read something here, but I want to quote a scripture to you first of all. We're very familiar with where Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me," right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I want you to listen to John 6 and drop down to verse number 37 and listen to what Jesus says here. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Now, did you notice what we're reading here? Did the Father bring to Adam Eve? Did God present to Adam Eve? Did God present to Jesus, the church? Was this the joy that was set before Jesus? So, here, these are the spiritual dynamics. Eve was God's gift to Adam. The church is the Father's gift to the Son. I have one more spiritual dynamic, and we're going to move in the second area. A lot of times, people have a tendency to want to make the woman inferior to the man. How many of you know that the Bible says the woman is the glory of the man? Never treats her as inferior. That is to say, the woman was a glorious gift. It was God's first gift. And it's called the glory. I think I heard an amen over there. Well, this is what Paul said. Paul said that the woman is the glory of the man, because she is a glorious gift. Okay, that's the spiritual dynamics relating to Jesus Christ, the church. I want you to see that before we go any further. And you must also keep in mind that in Christ there's neither male nor female, but there are roles. If you find your role, whatever it may be, in anything that's godly, you're going to have godly contentment. You're going to have peace in your home, peace in your life. You won't be struggling, striving, straining, trying to make things happen. You'll be able to flow with the will of God. God's will is godliness. His will is godliness in the home. So let's talk about the roles that reflect godliness. We need to understand that God structured the human family to reflect godliness, to reflect Christ, to reflect the church. And it is the world that tries to destroy this image. How many folks know that? It is the world that tries to destroy the image of God by perverting the roles of men and women. That's exactly what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to destroy the image of character and godliness and holiness that God had placed in Adam and Eve that they were to reflect. Satan wanted to destroy that image because that was the testimony of God. These were God's children. They reflected God. They were like the moon in relationship to the sun. They reflected the glory of the sun. They were glorious creatures. We don't have to go there, but if you want to know about their glory, all you have to do is go to Psalms chapter 8. It talks about that glory. So, what happened was, let's come back to the roles. Adam had been given all authority on the earth. Now, why does that sound familiar? Adam had been given, before Eve was brought out of him, Adam had been given all authority on the earth. We could read that, but you know that it's true. Why does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ is called what? The last Adam. In the first Adam was the human family that would proceed from him and from Eve. In the second Adam would come a new creation of men and women who are born of God's Spirit and born along by God's Spirit. B-O-R-N and B-O-R-N-E. To live by the Spirit, to love God and to love Christ, and to try to learn His ways and to adapt to His purposes. And so we have this issue of the role. So you have Adam, who was given all authority in the earth. He was the head of the human family. Jesus is called the last Adam. Eve was created to share in that authority. She was called to be right alongside him. And in a moment, we're going to look at some words that are very important. But she was called to stand with him, to be with him, to be observed by him, to be around him where it was obvious she was there and a part of who he was. And so it's very important that we're looking at spiritual realities that reflect on the natural. And let me take it a step further. How many folks know by now, as a type, this is my opinion, I believe that the reason it takes man and woman to reflect God is because man is the seed bearer. He reflects the Word of God. Woman reflects the Holy Spirit. And you have to have both Spirit and Word to create life. You have to have both. There's disharmony if you don't have it. If all you have is Word, you have deadliness. If all you have is Spirit, you have emotional instability. You've got to have the structure of God's Word with the grace that comes through God's Spirit. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. You have to have both of them together. People who are living by the letter, they'll kill you. Paul said the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when they come together, you have this absolute wonderful thing about God and working and flowing in our lives. You have to have them both. Can you say amen? So we have this issue of the reflection of Adam and of Eve. Now what I want to do is take you back to Genesis 2 and 18. I want to share with you a couple of words that are very important in what's being said here in the Hebrew language. So if you listen once again, I said to you earlier I wanted to draw out these words. I'm going to do it right now. Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We'll touch that a little later. It's not good. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." The last statement of that verse is what I want to draw your attention to. What did God say I'm going to do? "I will make him a helper suitable for him." You see it? What does that mean? He needs help. He needs help. He's got to have some help. He needs some help. Well, we know that it means no, he needs help. He needs companionship. He needs someone just like him. But he needs someone who will have their own giftings that will make up for the areas that God didn't place in Adam to have giftings. So their giftings were going to flow together, were going to unite together, and they would become one. And it would be an awesome creaturehood, this man and his wife, because they would fit together. God made them in every way to fit together, physically, spiritually, emotionally, any way, socially, economically, whatever it may be. They are designed to flow together with God. And so he does something very interesting here when he talks about two words. Let me bring these two words out. The word helper is the Hebrew word ezer, E-Z-E-R, ezer. It's a very important word. And let me give you the definition. It carries the idea of freshness. How many folks know that your wives are refreshing creatures? Don't you like to just look at them? Aren't they so pretty? God didn't make an ugly woman. Men, what creates ugliness? They're beautiful creatures. They're a delight to look upon. Right? So we have this word, but I want to give you some more definition so we'll get the understanding. It carries the idea of a surrounder. It carries the idea of a protector. It carries the idea of a strength provider. It carries the idea of a completer. Now, this word Azer in Semitic languages, in some of the Semitic languages, is actually a military term. It carries the idea of protection, of surrounding, of keeping, of a bodyguard. So here we have freshness. This lady, Eve, was going to bring freshness into his life. She was going to bring stability into his life. She was going to make up all the areas that God left undone. God would bring them together with this lady Eve. Now that was the first word, which is Ezer. Now listen carefully to the next word. This word suitable, N-E-G-E-D in Hebrew, neged. Here's what it literally means. It means in front of, in sight of, or opposite to. It literally means someone who is conspicuous. Conspicuous. Someone who is obviously a dynamic in this person's life. She is around him. She is there. She is part of what he is. She's very conspicuous in that she belongs. And that's the word that's being used. This is what God's being saying here. I need to make a helper, freshness, strength, completer, who will be around him, be sort of a surrounder, be in the midst of his life. And so that's it is what's let me just make a point. When a man begins to understand the gifting that God, I'm going to bring it to the marriage now, that God gives to his wife, he will never, ever, ever relegate her to an inferior position. That's the most stupid thing that a man can do, is to think that somehow he has it all and she's just been supplied to meet your physical needs and wash your clothes and clean your house and do all the other menial tasks that a servant would do. You're missing who she is and what she has to offer and her giftings. Are you listening to me, brothers? You need to hear this. It's very important that we understand that. So, women, by their own intuition, have a very acute sensitiveness to spiritual things. This is a plus, but it's also a danger point. Because she needs protection also. So we've been talking about her role, but she has a role too. If you go back to the sins of Adam and Eve, you've heard me talk about this. You folks that come through the disciples' corps will be getting into that more in depth. If you come back to the sins of Adam and Eve, there are two different kinds of sins. Adam's sin was overt rebellion. Eve's sin was deception. And guess who Satan went to when it came time to try to deal with spiritual intuition? He knew that she was different from Adam. And so rather than go to Adam, but what happened was that Adam, when he rebelled, he became rebellious by intent. He actually broke covenant. He was the one with whom the covenant was summed up in Adam. Had Eve sinned and Adam not sinned, her sin would have been covered, could have been dealt with. But when Adam sinned, he was the covenant head of the human race. When he sinned, he brought the whole race down with him. Listen, brothers, you need to understand something. Of course, Christ is the covenant head. It is his grace, his blood that covers us. But men are given a much greater responsibility when it comes to the family than the wife is. Spiritual responsibility of caring for, of loving and protecting their daughters, their sons, their wife. You have a role. My wife has told me more than once, and you may think this is a joke, but she didn't mean it as a joke. She said, I am so happy I was not born a man. Well, I am too, by the way. But my point is this. It would have been terrible. But my point, her point was this. When she understands the responsibility and the accountability and the weight that's placed on the shoulders of a man to provide for and to protect and to care for and try to give guidance into his family. It is an awesome role that men have. It's an awesome role that women have. But see, they are designed to flow together, right? Can you say amen? This is why Paul said, women, see to it that you respect your husband. Husbands, see to that you sanctify your wife, that you love her. You sanctify her. Don't let her be running around with fears in her life of whether you really love her or not, or whether you're going to be looking at some other woman or whatever it's going to be. You need to be loving her and drawing her to you and sanctify her to yourself. You're supposed to love her. And she, out of this will come this respect that belongs to the godly marriage. Are we doing all right, folks? Is this good? This is a good area of ministry, right? It's not just for married folk. Listen, you folks that are unmarried at this point or in divided homes, take heart. All these things apply to everybody. We need to have our understandings completed when it comes to the things of God. Now, what I want to do in this last area, and I won't take quite as long because I want to have time for us to interact. Let's talk about three lessons in marriage that comes from our text. I don't have to take you back there. I'll just quote them. It is not good for man to be alone. Can you say amen to that? Any religion that forbids priestly marriage is actually in opposition to God. How many folks know what the first commandment of the 313 Old Testament commandments is? How many know what the first commandment in the Bible is? It's not, hear, O Israel. Be fruitful and multiply. He was talking to Adam and to Eve. That was the commandment. They were to work together. They were to flow together. Now, unless somebody has the gift of celibacy, and it does happen, God does give people that particular gift. But the Bible says aloneness is not good. Now, what God says is right. If God says it's not good, then it's not good. But what happened in the early church, a few years after the early Christians were Jewish people. And they had a rich culture behind them that placed marriage at the top of everything and having children at the top of everything and having homes at the top of everything. But what began to happen through the Greek thinking and through the Latin thinking? Well, they began to look at marriage as being an inferior quality of life. And they came up with this monasticism, which comes from the word which means to be alone. And so what some of the early Greek and Latin fathers began to teach, you find this in the Antonicene writings, this is one of the things that they taught to show you how the church can drift away. They taught that when a man and woman had conjugal relationships, the Holy Spirit left the room because he was ashamed. Do you know that is diabolically opposition to what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches the joy of the conjugal relationship, especially in virgin. But it teaches it in the marriage. And the ancients taught what they called the Sabbath delight. That especially on the Sabbath, that this was part of the joy of the Sabbath. This is how you completed the Sabbath, was to have the loving conjugal relationship with your husband or your wife, and then as often as you desired. See, when Paul writes, you have to remember he's writing from a Hebrew background. Wives, do not keep yourself separate from your husband. Your body belongs to him. Well, that's a wholesome thought. Same thing to the husband. Husband, she has conjugal rights. This is to be a joyful experience in your family, unless there's a problem there, a sickness or something. But he says, always come together. Well, the Bible teaches that. That is the joy of the relationship. God created maleness and femaleness to be gifts, and to be enjoyed, and to be... people that are raised up in the religion were... Even the Puritans struggled with this some, where the conjugal relationship became a necessary evil. That is so wrong. That is so unbiblical. The Bible teaches... Listen, we're not on this today, but I'll just make a point to you. The Book of Solomon is a love manual. God wrote books in the Bible for a particular purpose. Every book serves a purpose. The Book of Solomon, as deeply spiritual as we want to make it, of Christ and the church and the Jews and Israel and Yahweh, whatever, it is actually a manual of love. How to speak, how to love, how to delight, how to see, how to enjoy, how to participate. It is an awesome book. And I'm not trying to embarrass you folks. I just need to know these things. So, being alone is not good. The second issue in Lessons for Marriage, it says that God brought the woman to the man. God is the one who gives and sanctifies and blesses the marriage. Can you say amen to that? The ancient people of God taught that God was the original shotgun. You know what a shotgun is? If you ever saw a fiddler on the roof, maybe the little lady that went to the village, she's trying to arrange marriages. And that was her job. It could be, especially in the Eastern Orthodox Jewish communities, it could be a man or a woman. They call them a shotgun. And their job was they studied the children from the time they were small. They studied the family. They studied character trait, the business trade that they had. And what they would do is go through and make matches for the children. Now, the ancients say that God was the original shotgun. That he spent most of his day working on arranging marriages. We want to laugh at that, but see, we get a little Bible for that, folks. So we're in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. Can you say amen? Isn't this good? Okay, Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. Read the rest of that with me out loud. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, there's another scripture that says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Don't be calling her a thing. Well, she's a blessing. But here it says that the things of the earth can be inherited from your fathers, which is great. But when it comes to the wife, no. You don't inherit it from your father. The inheritance is from the Lord. Now, I can tell you, as someone that married almost 40 years, and I think Elaine's been married longer than that. Hi, Elaine. I'll just speak for me, and I think she'll agree with this. There is never a doubt in my mind that God made Betty, her and I, to be together. There is no question. And for many, many reasons, I know, And if something ever happened to my wife, I cannot even imagine being in a house and married anybody else. I just wouldn't want it. So listen to what I'm saying now. She ain't going nowhere, by the way. Besides that, she said she'd come back and haunt me, and I don't want her to do that. Can you say, man? She said, don't you even think about it. I'll be by your bed. Not another woman sleeping in my bed, I believe. But anyway, I'm just having fun with you folks. But you see, singles, you need to know this. I'm not trying to make this only. You need to know this. Are you ready for marriage? Are you prepared for marriage? Is your heart ready for marriage? Are you preparing yourself? Or maybe you have the gift of celibacy and it's not a problem. You don't even, it's not a concern of yours. But as a natural issue, it will be a concern. Even if you're unmarried. I mean, when I say unmarried, I mean never been married or you're divorced. Whatever it may be. It's a natural inclination to want to be married. Unless you have the gift of celibacy. But now, if that's what you have and you want to be married, you have to prepare yourself. There's some things you have to do. If you're going to be a gift from God, men and women who are unmarried, then there's something you must do. And I'll tell you what it is. If you go with me to Psalm 37, it tells you what you must do. It doesn't necessarily mention marriage, but it applies. So listen carefully to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is one of the most amazing psalms of the Older Testament that will teach you how to think the philosophy of God, the level of wisdom that comes from God, how to deal with life, how to think about things, how to, you know, when you see a wicked man around you, how to consider that. Well, this psalm starts off very wonderful. Of course, it's wonderful throughout, but if you look at it, Psalm 37, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Now listen carefully. The next two verses are very important if you want to get your heart ready. Trust in the Lord. What's the next three words? Do good. Learn to do good. Learn to live a good life. Learn to live a right life. And do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now that cultivate faithfulness can be translated feed on His faithfulness. Cultivate the land. That is, begin to do your work, whatever you have to do. If you have a job or whatever it may be. Learn to work with that, but then learn to feed on His faithfulness. And then verse number 4 is the wonderful verse that I want to bring across to you. What does it tell you to do? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And what's the last five words? And He will do it. There's something you have to do. You can't just be focusing on marriage and being lonely because you're not married, or feel like God's not blessing you because you're not married, or whatever it may be, grumbling and complaining because you're not married. Here He gives you, He tells you what to do. He tells you what to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him the center of your life. And what will He do? He will give you the desires of your heart. Now that can be interpreted two ways. He'll give you the desire that's in your heart. He'll either place it there or He'll fulfill what is there. They're both important to this particular scripture. So, you understand what we're saying here? We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We give ourselves over to Him. And He knows the desire. It is natural. He wants to fulfill that desire. But if we're not ready and we're not prepared and we're not the kind of husband or wife that He wants us to be, He's not going to give you as a gift to anybody, folks. Why would He give some man, some woman, going to beat up on him every morning? And going to be in competition with him every time he turns around? Or why would He give a woman some man that's going to berate her and make her feel like she's ugly? No, we have to learn the ways of the Lord. Right? We have to know how to treat a husband, how to treat a wife, and how to be good, and how to love them, how to speak into their life, how to encourage them and minister grace. You can minister beauty. This is why Paul, when he wrote the Ephesian Christians, said, Don't let a rotten word come out of your mouth, but only a word that is suitable for the moment, that it might edify those who are hearing, that it might minister grace to those who hear. That word minister grace literally means to make someone beautiful. Folks, listen. I hope I'm an example to you a little bit. But you never hear me tear anybody down. And you will never hear me tear my wife down. I always love her and uphold her and minister grace to her. Even when she aggravates the warts off of me. Why she can be so practical is beyond me. I'll leave that alone. I need practical in my life. Amen. Okay, so here we have God gives the woman, right? God gives the woman. God gives the woman. God, He's the shotgun. He brings the marriage together. Now, the last one is this, and I've talked about this throughout, is that Adam draws the woman to himself. Adam is the first prophet in the Bible. I mean, folks know that he's a prophet. He was a prophet. In the Jewish religion and in the Islam religion, Adam is called a prophet. Well, what makes him a prophet? He could speak by the Spirit. Prophesying is just speaking by the Spirit. It's not saying, thus saith the Lord. It's just learning to speak from the outflow of his heart. He was a God-man. He was made in the image of God. He had the Spirit of God in him. And so when he spoke over, and those words settled down on Eve, he said, this is now. You know, he had to be loving her. He had to be. His eyes had to be full of love for this woman. And he looked at her, and in his joy, he prophesied. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. You know, he had to be speaking out of joy. I remember a wedding we did when Chris Chandler was really young. I think in 1977, we had a young man named, his last name was, I believe it was Wilson. Young woman, he's married. They were getting married, and I was going to do the ceremony. And the building out of boys absolutely just packed out. And I'm up at the front, and I don't remember his first name, but he was standing beside me. And of course, the best man was there. And all of a sudden, here comes this lovely lady in her white dress coming in the door. And that guy beside me started saying, "Ooh-wee! Ooh-wee!" Boy, this boy got joy about his wedding. Hallelujah. Well, that's kind of like what Adam did. He said, "Ooh-wee!" Now, that's not recorded, folks. That's oral tradition. People want to say, what did Adam first say when he saw Eve? Yeah, thank you, Lord. Woo-wee, she sure is pretty. Amen. Aren't they beautiful? Brothers, listen. You ought to hug your wife real good and hold her hand. Love her. Touch her. When you're sitting at the bench, put your hand on her back. Go ahead. Just don't be giving no romantic big kisses in here now because... Well, I better quit. I'm better. Okay, Adam draws the woman to himself. And Adam becomes the prophet. He has to learn to speak a new language. What happened was, Adam actually cared. Brothers, you are the prophet priest of your home. I'm not taking away from the fact that women can be priestess or whatever in the kingdom of God, and they are. They're joint heirs. They're equal heirs with us. But when it comes to the role of a father, the father is a prophet priest of his home. You're going to mold your family. You have tremendous power, folks, in your home to create goodness in your home. You do. Can you say amen? You have the ability. You men, especially women, you can do it too. But men especially can create a home full of love if you'll learn to speak love. And learn to encourage and lift up your wife and love her. See, that's what Adam did. He prophesied over her. He spoke to her. He was looking in her eyes. And she knew something was happening unique with this man. God hadn't spoken to her yet. And when she looked at this man, he began to speak to her. Women are designed to be wooed, by the way. That is their makeup. And men can take advantage of that in a wrong way if they're not careful. Right? But Adam began to speak and draw her into him. And so that's something that I wanted you to see about the lesson just for the marriage. Now, I'm going to close it. I have two scriptures left. One of them, it has to do with men in particular and your attitude. And the other one has to do with the most powerful twosome on the planet. There's a special promise that is fulfilled more in a marriage than any other way. But the first one is this. Men, listen to me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter begins writing, helping the women to maybe get their attitudes corrected and get it right. But then he writes to the men, and he says, likewise, you men, live with your wives in an understanding way. That is, God gets at her a little differently. Her role is going to be different. Live with her. You need to understand this. But you are to treat her as what? A fellow heir of the grace of life. If you don't do that, God's not going to answer your prayers. Isn't that what it says? Men, if you do not treat your wife as a fellow heir, if you treat her as inferior, if you make her feel that somehow she doesn't measure up to your expectations, God says, I won't answer your prayers. Now, God takes the wife business of Him giving a wife to a husband very serious business. The other one is this. In Matthew chapter 19, there is a promise made to believers that will have its greatest fulfillment in a godly marriage. And that's the prayer of agreement. Matthew 19, verse 18. If any two of you will agree upon what? Anything. What else? Is that Matthew 18 and 19? Who has it? Read it, sister.
Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst.
Okay. Now, just stop and think about it for a moment. We always run around with somebody to agree with us. A lot of folks are not agreeing with you when they say that. They don't even know what you're praying for. Their heart cannot be in it necessarily. But there's someone whose heart can be in it. And it's your spouse, your husband and your wife. And you already have a covenant relationship with your husband or your wife. And when a husband and a wife will come into an agreement, have that divine harmony in their hearts about whatever it may be, you're talking about getting prayers answered. You know, one can chase a thousand. Two can put 10,000 to flight. That intensifies tenfold. And so that's a very unique promise that belongs to all of God's believers. And where He says that wherever two or three are gathered in the midst of them, I am there. I've taught on this before. That comes from the Jewish thinking that the ancients taught. Whenever you're gathered together and you're in the study of God's Word, the Shekinah passes between you, or Shekinah, which means the actual presence of the Almighty God passes between His Word. He said, and that's where you get two or three are gathered together. But think about the covenant expression. If men and women can agree, if husband and wife can agree, God says, I'll just do it. See, God requires harmony and godliness in the home. Now, we haven't even talked about mixed marriages here. We haven't even talked about unmarried in that area. But I want you to see that. It's very important for us to understand that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then please speak into the ministry today. Father, in the name of Jesus, you called, and that's why we're saved. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and you granted us the anointing of Jesus in our hearts. We have been made one with Him. This one is so real, Lord, that when He hung on the cross, we were in Him. When He died and was buried and resurrected, we were with Him. Such a great mystery, Lord. Father, let these teachings settle upon our hearts. Let all be blessed. And let answers come where maybe folks don't even know how to ask the question, but getting answers from You. For You're the true teacher of all things, Lord. The Bible says God will be our teacher. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and reflect and talk about this a little bit. We can, Lord, give you a revelation, or you have a question or a comment, observation that you'd like to make. Let's do that. Let's talk about it. It's a good area.
Anybody that wants to share, remember that this is going to be broadcasted, so we need you to speak into the mic when you share.
Thank you, Jesus. If I heard him do something, I'll start shouting more. And I'll embarrass you. I've been known to embarrass folks. But I can't help it. No questions.
Can you go back to that part about not being perfect?
Well, just you can look at me, brother. You don't have to look at anybody else, just look at me. Oh, man. When I was first married, I was the dumbest person ever walked this planet. I don't think anybody ever dumber than me. Golly. I went and bought a house full of furniture without even my wife looking at anything. That's stupid. But I was the man. I knew the tough. You ever done any of that? You ever done any stupid stuff with fellas? I've done so much it's unreal. Nathan's done it a couple times. Hear that? Brother Marco, let's hear some of your imperfection, bro. Oh, he's perfect. Amen. Oh, man. You know, men have such a... I think it's you come up with it that men don't cry, and men are the warriors, and men are powerful, and men make the decisions, and men charge in and take charge. And if you're not careful, that'll carry over into your marriage, where God wants you to be tender and sweet in spirit and recognize that the godly home is a gift from God, and you have to learn how to develop that and walk in it. My wife and I were talking yesterday about when I was... First 12 years of our marriage, I had 16 jobs. That's what you call staying on one job a long time. Now, some jobs were just one day. I was real stable. You ever been there? Some people get one job and they have it the rest of their life. Right? So the Gary retired from the Air Force. Got him another job when he got out. He's a very stable man. And he's married to Juanita Lopez over here. Norita, I'm picking at you, Nora. And Sister Nora is full of vim and vigor and fire of the Spanish and the French, hallelujah. Quite a combination. You got that German humor, and you got and you got the Puerto Rican. Made a good combination, right? You see, the strange thing about marriage, let me tell you something odd. In our Western mind, we can tell you exactly what you need to do to get married. You need to court one another about 5 years. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? I mean, you need to really know one another. Well, who do you think knows you better than God? I knew my wife 3 months. Met her. I'm not telling you to do this. I knew him longer than Nathan knew his wife. Three months later, we was married, and we had people try to tell us, your marriage will not make it. You won't last 6 months. Then they pushed it to 18 months. And then to 3 years. Well, it's almost 40 years, folks. And I don't know why in the natural we ever made it. But I saved my wife from a terrible life. No, I'm thinking she's not out of here. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus.
Well, nothing else? Is that it? Have we covered it that well, or are you just hungry? Hungry, I heard. Okay. Thank you, sis. The Word of God is good. When it's rightly divided, it's awesome. Now, it can be used like a sword, too. But you have to let God do that. He can use it like a sword and not leave scars. He's loving. Amen. Okay, let's stand together, folks. Andre, you didn't want to tell us about your imperfections, huh? Maybe Laurie would like to tell us about your imperfections. See how sweet these ladies are. They just love you guys. They just love you. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. Children will be coming back in just a moment. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord. My wife and I, when we got married, before we got married, we did have some good talks. And one thing that we agreed on was that the word divorce would never be in our vocabulary. I think it was more mine than hers, because my wife came from a very stable family, and my family wasn't always that stable. And I'm familiar with that. And so I think I was always afraid that somewhere my marriage would come apart. But one thing has kept our marriage together. My wife will tell you this. If you ever ask her what's kept your marriage together, she'll tell you this. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is an awesome fear. It's awesome. It's healthy. It keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you out of evil. And God doesn't just become a sugar daddy in the sky where you can, you know, where He has to meet your every whim and cater to you. But you serve Him. And we have served God together over these many years. And we have had struggles. Yeah, had a lot of them. But thank you, Jesus. He is so faithful. Let's worship. Glory to God. Yes, Lord. How we bless your name.